As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Acts chapter 15. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's printed in the worship folder. It's a shorter passage this week, so it has returned to the screen for those of you who are present here this morning. If you don't own a Bible, we have some on the sideboard in the back there, right under the picture of mill number 5 down the street. Pick it up, take it, use it to hear of this deep love of the Father for us, that He would send His Son. This week, the disagreements of our day have tragically bubbled over. I don't know how much you're following the news, but on Tuesday, a 43-year-old man was shot in Michigan by a sheriff's deputy. He was shot when she stopped him, and he attacked her with a knife. She had stopped him because 30 minutes earlier he had stabbed a 77-year-old man in a convenience store. And what started all of this? Face masks. It was all over face masks. Wasn't the only thing this week. In Missouri, a man walked into a restaurant and threatened the workers at the restaurant with a gun. Over what? Face masks. Face masks aren't the only disagreement going on in our society today. There's protests over injustice. There's the election coming up and all of the regular wrangling between the various parties and sides and positions on differing things. Our society is rife with dissension and debate. The church is not immune to this. The church has been arguing over things for thousands of years. Big things, little things. What is the gospel? What color should the carpet be? All of it. We saw last week at the beginning of Acts chapter 15 how the church responded to the first of these internal controversies, the first major dissension and debate within the church about who we are at our essence. It's called the Jerusalem Council. And now as we continue on through the end of chapter 15, the beginning of chapter 16, we see how the church lives out that unity in the gospel that they came to at that council. As they live it out in the face of ongoing disagreements, dissension, and debate. And so I ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 15 as we continue to look at the work of God in His church. I do also, as we begin, want to give a caveat here to give credit where it's due. A lot of the ideas in this sermon come from a friend of mine, a fellow pastor by the name of George Robertson, a man that God has used powerfully for many years now to proclaim His gospel. How do you know what's his and what's mine? Well, if it's good and useful, it's probably from George. And if it's confusing or misleading, it's probably mine. I apologize, you have me, not George. If you want George, you have to go to Memphis. That's where he is. But turn with me to Acts chapter 15. As we begin in verse 36, we're going to read through the end of the chapter and then the first five verses of chapter 16. Hear now the word of God. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to take Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to your word because it's your word. We come that we may encounter you. Father, thank you for giving us your word that we may know you. And in this time, we thank you for working in us through it as you have promised. Oh, Father, may we hear your grace to us in Jesus Christ. May we know it this morning as we wrestle with your word. And may we live it out by the work of your Spirit within us. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. John Gottman is a professor of psychology at the University of Washington. He runs a study center there that has been nicknamed the Love Lab. It's called that because he studies relationships, marriage in particular. Through the course of 7 studies that he's done, he's managed to amass a 91% rate of being able to predict whether the couples in the study would go on to divorce or continue to be happily married. 91%. In one study, he invited a number of newlywed couples to come into the Love Lab and to be videotaped there. So one of them, Dara and Oliver, we'll use them as an example. They claimed, they told him up front that they had a hectic but a happy life. He says they positively beamed when they would talk about the life that they planned to build together. And their job in the Love Lab, what he asked them to do there was to take 15 minutes and discuss some ongoing disagreement that they had in their relationship. Well, the one they chose was that Oliver, Dara didn't think Oliver was doing his share of the housework. And Oliver, on his part, thought that Dara nagged too much about it. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Yeah. They taped him for 15 minutes talking about this, dealing with this disagreement. And after those 15 minutes, Dr. Gottman turned to the others in his lab and predicted that they would divorce after watching 15 minutes. 4 years later, he reports that as they checked back in with them, that Dara and Oliver reported that they were on the verge of divorcing. The key wasn't whether they argued or not. After all, that's exactly what Dr. Gottman had asked them to do. He had said, for 15 minutes, I want you to disagree on something. The key wasn't whether they argued, but how they argued, how they went about disagreeing. The same is true for the church. We've already acknowledged that the church has argued and disagreed for thousands of years. It's going to happen. We're going to argue and disagree about it. When that disagreement is over the gospel, what we saw at the beginning of Acts chapter 15 last week was that we have to stand firm in it and seek our unity, not in agreement, but in the gospel. But here in these verses, we have another disagreement inside the church between Paul and Barnabas, these two men who for chapters have been traveling together, ministering together. For years now, they've been together. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, going and finding Paul and drawing him in, mentoring him in the ministry to the point where Saul becomes the apostle Paul that we know. And now they disagree sharply enough so that they separate. They go their own ways. They didn't disagree about the gospel. They disagreed about who else should go with them. So how do we handle a disagreement like that? One that's not the gospel itself, but a working out of the gospel. Those disagreements under the gospel, the issues not of salvation, but of the finer points of theology, of what the church should be doing, how it should be spending its money, who should we be hanging out with and taking along with us in this. These kinds of things. How do we live out the gospel in these disagreements? There's four questions that we need to ask ourselves in our disagreements. The first one that we see here is, what are we talking about? What are we talking about? For Dara and Oliver, to return to them there in the Love Lab, Oliver starts by talking about housework and how Dara doesn't think he does enough of it. And so he raises, well, let's talk about the issue of housework. And Dara immediately responds, or lack thereof. Through the course of the discussion, Oliver says, oh, well, I need 15 minutes when I get home to relax before I move into doing chores. To which Dara responds, well, I think you do a pretty good job of coming home and lying around or disappearing into the bathroom. So you think that that's the cure-all, to give you 15 minutes. I hope I don't need to point out to you how these are not good signs for a couple when this is how the conversation goes. But that's not how the conversation with Paul and Barnabas go. That's not what they are talking about, is it? Look at them. Look at what they're talking about. In verse 35, what they've been talking about, we're told, that they remained in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. Verse 36, it continues. You know, this is how it all begins. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord. This is what was beginning it. And then the disagreement comes. And what are they talking about after the disagreement? Is it like Dara and Oliver, where it's, you know, criticism and contempt? And verse 41, you know, verse 39, you know, Barnabas and Mark sailed to Cyprus. Verse 40, Paul and Silas go on through Syria and Cilicia. And what do? They go through there strengthening the churches. They're still talking about the gospel, the word of the Lord. We see it again, verse 5, just to make sure we don't miss it. It continues. What happens is Paul and Silas continue on their work. The churches were strengthened in the faith. Paul and Barnabas didn't go forward talking about themselves, talking about the conflict, talking about the disagreement. They went forward and they were talking, even in the disagreement, even as they separated, they were talking about the gospel. That's their focus. Not on how hard and stern and, you know, just unbending Paul was, or how loose and, you know, wishy-washy Barnabas was. It was all about the gospel. And that's the key. That's the key in our disagreements. What are we talking about? Are we a self-focused, disagreeable person? Or are we a gospel-focused, disagreeable person? If we're a self-focused, disagreeable person, it comes out, and what we talk about in the midst of the conversation, and like Dara and Oliver, it's criticism, it's contempt, it's attack and defensiveness. Afterwards, it's still about that. Can you believe what Barnabas did? He wanted to take Mark along with us. I can't believe that the church is doing that. Who's making those decisions anyway? What were the elders thinking? That includes elders who've rolled off, just to point out to the man laughing in the back. So, you know, you can't make me. Or this was the favorite one at the seminary where Ken and I went. You just don't understand grace. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about us. The focus is on us. But if we're a gospel-focused, disagreeable person, it's all about the grace of the Lord Jesus, as Peter put it in verse 11. It's that grace extended to others, to those we disagree with, even as we disagree with them. It's that grace lived before them, during the disagreement, and after the disagreement. It's keeping the main thing, which is what we saw last week, is the whole thing the church is to do, to keep the gospel the center and the focus of all that we do. As we debate and argue and disagree over the color of the carpet, over how we spend our money, over whether we wear masks or not, or over whatever it is, that we remember that they're not the gospel. They are not what our fundamental identity is built upon. That is Jesus Christ in Him alone. And the Apostle Paul tells us that when that's our identity, that that's what we are to have in front of us. He writes to the church in Colossae, Colossians 3, "If then you have been raised with Christ," meaning if you are a Christian, "seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." These aren't just glorious words about, you know, being spiritual, they're words for us in our disagreements. What are we talking about? When we disagree in the midst of it and even after it, in all that we say, are our minds set on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God? Or is our mind set on things seated right here with me? What are you talking about? But the second question is, where are your feet taking you? Where are your feet taking you? Look at Paul and Barnabas. Look at where their feet take them. We have this disagreement and they separate. And what happens? Barnabas and Mark go to Cyprus. Paul and Silas go through Syria and Cilicia, and then on into Pamphylia, and, you know, on and back into Galatia. All the places they were before, and even more. More through Paul and Silas, more through, you know, Barnabas and Mark. The gospel goes out. Their feet took them to others, that to other people, that they might encourage them and strengthen them. This is the outcome of their disagreement, not just talking about the gospel, but taking the gospel to other places, to other people, seeing the gospel go forth and impact lives. To strengthen them in the faith. How do they strengthen them in the faith? Through the gospel. By teaching them the gospel, by proclaiming the word of the Lord, by building them up in the gospel, to grow in grace, to live by grace in all things. To put it simply, by loving one another. This is what the Apostle John hammers home in his epistles, in those letters of his, those short little ones right before Revelation at the end of the New Testament. He's writing to a church in the midst of dissension and disagreement. And what are his letters all about? They're all about loving one another. That loving one another is the sign that you are saved, that you know the grace of the Lord Jesus. And as he goes on to put it, that if you do not love one another, that you live in death. 1 John 3, For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Strong words. Not that we don't disagree. Not that we can't disagree, but how we live out that disagreement. Where do our feet take us in our disagreements? For a self-focused, disagreeable person, it's not about strengthening others. That's not where their feet take them. You know, disagreements there draw the self-focused, disagreeable person away from other people. It narrows the relationships. I'm not talking to them. I'm not going to go over there with them. I can't go back to that church. I mean, after all, whatever. The relationships are narrowed. But a gospel-focused, disagreeable person turns towards others to see them strengthened in the gospel. They go and seek them out. It deepens relationships and drives them to relationships that they would not necessarily have had before. An example. Think about the disagreements and the debates and the discussions going on about racial injustice in our society right now. We all sitting here agree that racism is unjust, that it should not exist, that nobody should experience that. That's not the disagreement. The disagreement is over how pervasive is this, what really is, how much does this play into various things going on in our society. And as we disagree, that self-focused, disagreeable person sees their relationships broken, sees them narrowed to only those who agree with them, whichever side of the debate they're on. I can't go and hang out with that person after all. They don't see it the way I do. They don't acknowledge that it's as much of an issue as I see it being, or they think it's too much of an issue. They see it everywhere. The gospel-focused, disagreeable person sees relationships deepen as they disagree, as they engage and talk with others about this. As the gospel comes up in those conversations, even though they disagree, they see the relationship deepened because the gospel is present. And it might even start new relationships as they talk with people they wouldn't necessarily have talked with before about this. What's your experience in this? And building something that didn't exist before. Why? Not for them, but for the gospel. How are you a gospel-focused, disagreeable person? It's what you're talking about, it's where your feet are taking you, and it's how you use your freedom. This is the strange piece here that captures most people's attention at the beginning of chapter 16, that Paul arrives in Lystra and finds this young man, Timothy, and then goes and circumcises him, which strikes you as odd if you were here last week, because the whole argument of the first 4/5, 5/6, 7/8 of chapter 15 is all about what? Circumcision. And what did Paul argue? Paul argued that circumcision wasn't necessary. And now he's circumcising Timothy. What's going on here? The issue before the Jerusalem council was the gospel. Was salvation. Is circumcision necessary to be saved? Is the gospel that you can come into God's presence and be his beloved child because you have faith in Jesus Christ and you've been circumcised and are keeping the law, Or is it simply by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else? And in that, Paul had settled and said, it is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. Here, that's not the issue. The issue is not, is Timothy saved? The issue here is Timothy's uncircumcision, is it a stumbling block for the Jews there in Lystra and Iconium who know that though his mother is a Jew, his father is Greek? And Paul says, fine. If you're not going to want to listen to the gospel because you know he comes from a mixed family and that bothers you, we'll circumcise him. Now he's a Jew by your own rules. Now he's one of you. Now hear the gospel. That doesn't matter. That's not what it's about. You know? In other words, circumcision here is not for Timothy, which was the argument made at the beginning of the chapter. It's not for him. It's for the others. It's for those around. Paul is saying, I don't have to do this, but I'm willing to do it for you. He's using his freedom in the gospel to proclaim the gospel. Calvin puts it so well. He writes of this, that Timothy's circumcision was an indifferent ceremony which served only for nourishing in love. No salvation involved. It served only for nourishing in love. That's the point of our freedom in the gospel, that it's not for us. I don't have to, so I'm not going to unless I feel like it. It's that we can use our freedom to nourish each other in love, to strengthen in the faith, to proclaim the gospel. That's what this does. How do you use your freedom? I mentioned that a lot of the ideas here come from George Robertson, my friend. He said it this way. He said, your freedom is for the sake of advancing the gospel, and you are now free for the first time ever in your life as a regenerate person to say no to yourself instead of saying yes all the time. You are now free for the first time in your life to say no to yourself instead of saying yes all the time. The self-focused, disagreeable person uses their freedom for themselves to ensnare and enslave those around them. You can't make me. I don't have to, so I'm not going to. And it often ends with, deal with it, or if you don't like it, or something else like that. Have you ever heard those words before? Have you ever said those words before? I have. The gospel-focused, disagreeable person, on the other hand, is more like the parent walking with the small child. The parent can walk faster, get where they're going sooner, but they don't. Why? Because of the child. Because of the child. They approach their freedom with the attitude, if that's what it takes, if that's what it takes for you to hear the gospel. It's what Paul tells us was his philosophy. We see it here. He tells us in those famous words that he wrote to the Corinthians. They are 1 Corinthians 9. Get there and read them to you. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law, To the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessing. How do you use your freedom? And the last question we need to ask just real quickly is, are you bold in reconciling? It's a question that actually isn't asked here in our passage. And normally, if you know me, you know I don't like to go where the passage doesn't. But it's a question we have to ask because it is the end of this story. It's not in this passage because there's a lot that goes on before we see it. But Paul and Barnabas continue in their disagreement to be gospel-focused, disagreeable people, which means they continue to pursue each other even though they sharply disagreed and separated. And what do we see in Scripture? We see that they are bold in reconciling between all of them, Paul and Barnabas and even Mark. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. He writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, Luke alone is with us. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. Does the same writing to Philemon, enough so that even the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter mentions Mark and commends him. When disagreement ruptures relationship, the self-focused, disagreeable person does a cost-benefit analysis. Well, what's it going to cost me to be reconciled, and what is it going to gain me? And is what I gain more than what it costs me? What's in it for me? The gospel-focused, disagreeable person pursues in the gospel. They extend the love and grace of the gospel to the other. It's not about whether the other one deserves it. It's not about whether, how much they're going to get out of it personally if they do it. It's about the gospel. Remember, Mark is useful to me for ministry. And there's two base options you can go with here as a gospel-focused, disagreeable person. You can hear the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4, where he tells us that love bears a multitude of sins. You can hear the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 13, that love bears all things. And you can absorb the disagreement. You can move past it. The other option is that love doesn't just absorb it, it confronts and it challenges. Not harshly, but it challenges to restore the gospel. This is what Paul writes to the church in Galatia, those churches he was about to visit, or visited here in this passage. He tells them, Galatians 6, that when a brother is sinning, those who are not are to restore him gently, knowing that they too are sinners. They pursue in love. They challenge and confront to restore gently in the gospel. You make the choice between the two by weighing the eternal significance of it, the impact of that on the gospel in their life and in the life of others. Because you can confront sin and challenge it, but when it's not done in the gospel, you may win the point and you may still break the relationship. Dara and Oliver argued over housework, and their talk was characterized by contempt and criticism, defensiveness and attack. Their feet took them away from each other. They narrowed the relationship as their freedom was used for themselves to get what they wanted, to get their way in the disagreement. And it led to a sundering, to divorce. There was another couple that disagreed over housework, John and Julie. John was walking around the house one day and heard Julie, as she was pulling the laundry out of the dryer, grumbling. And instead of doing what husbands all over are known for doing, which is pretending they didn't hear the grumbling, finding something out in the garage to be working on, John turned to her, asked her what was wrong, heard when she complained that she doesn't mind the laundry, but she hates folding it. And so he took the basket, and he took it to their room and dumped it on the bed and put some jazz on the whatever, the probably not the radio these days, whatever it was at that point, and started folding the laundry. After a while, Julie came in, expecting to be asked to help, but he didn't. He just kept folding the laundry. And that got them talking about the jazz they were listening to and how they hadn't been to their favorite jazz club in a while. And that night, they ended up at the jazz club, out on a date. Two disagreements over the same thing. Housework and who ought to do it. One was self-focused. One, well, not necessarily gospel-focused in the housework, was other-focused. This is the reality for us. It's a simple, everyday disagreement, one that probably many of us have had in our own home. But it illustrates for us the principles that we see lived out here by Paul and Barnabas in the church. The principles we're to live out in those disagreements over theology, over what the church ought to be doing, over injustices in our society, over face masks, over whatever it is. The question for you is not, are you a disagreeable person? The question for you is, are you a self-focused, disagreeable person, or are you a gospel-focused, disagreeable person? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you because we are disagreeable people, that we come together and we have our own way, the ways we think things ought to go, the way we think things should be, the way we want things to be. And for some reason, everybody else doesn't just agree with us. Oh, Father, we come admitting we are disagreeable people. We come confessing that often we are self-focused, disagreeable people, wanting our way to win. Forgive us of that. And by your grace, turn us into gospel-focused, disagreeable people. Those whose focus is not on us, but is on Jesus Christ, on his death and resurrection as our identity, as our goal. And may we, even in the midst of our disagreements, may we live that good news, the grace of the Lord Jesus. We ask this in his name, for his glory, and by his grace. Amen. How do we live as gospel-focused, disagreeable people? There's only one way, with Jesus Christ as our vision. Those words we heard from Paul, to set our minds on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father.